How many in the house tonight have problems? Come on, let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you are facing something that's bigger than you are? Come on, be honest. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that God can take your setback and turn it into a setup. God can take your trial and turn it into your testimony. Through your pain, God can give you purpose. Oh, somebody ought to get excited about that tonight. There's a word in the house for somebody here. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house tonight. I appreciate you standing. I'm going to actually read a lengthy portion of scripture to begin tonight. So why don't we just, before you're seated, lift your hands in the air. Let's ask God to help us. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you for your Holy Ghost being poured out in this house tonight, God. Thank you for the move we felt, God, but we pray that you would just take the remainder of this service, God. Let your will be done in this house, God, not ours, but your will be done, God. Move in this place, God. Let your word go forth, God. Let it help somebody here tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you're going to preach with me, give God a hand clap of praise before you're seated. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight under the subject from tragedy to triumph. From tragedy to triumph. Job chapter 1 verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was blessed abundantly by God. He had all natural possessions that he could want. The Bible says he's the greatest man in the East. We're introduced to this man, Job, right here. We all know this story. Bear with me tonight. I'm going somewhere with this. In chapter 1, verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. We see Job, a man of God. He's offering sacrifices according to the word of God, according to the law of God. He's obedient to the voice of God. He's obeying what God has told him he needs to do. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There's a few interesting things that happen in this little portion of scripture. Satan has to go and present himself before God and answer to God as to what he's been about his business. We see God has a hedge of safety around about Job and around about his house. He has a hedge of protection, and Satan knows this. He has considered Job. He has looked at Job, but he knows he can't touch Job because of God's hand of safety and protection upon him. And God gives Satan the authority or the power to touch Job's possessions. But God draws the boundaries. He says, Satan, you can touch his possessions, but don't touch his body. God sets the boundaries. We've heard our pastor preach it before. Satan's just like a mad dog on a leash. He can only go as far as God will let him. Sometimes we tend to give Satan a little bit too much credit. Things start to break down in our life. Things start to go wrong. And we start to say that all of hell has come against me. And Satan's really fighting me today. And I'm not trying to downplay our adversary. He's out there. He's real. And he is fighting against the church. But sometimes we give him a little too much credit because he gets a little bit of that glory because we stress so much the fact that Satan's against us. Satan is fighting us. But when it's really God who's given him the power and the authority. And he can only do what God allows him to do. He can only touch me if God says he can touch me. Verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down and had a pity party. Job fell down and said, oh, woe is me, for I've lost everything that I had. The Bible says Job fell down upon the ground and he worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And you just thought you were having a bad day. You thought everything was going wrong in your life. I love reading that because it says, and while he yet spake, then came another. And while he yet spake, then came another. Everything around Job is falling apart. But he falls down on the ground and worships God. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood that God's got him in his hand. He understood that Satan could only touch him if God allowed it. Then in Job chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? God's just getting a little dig in there on Satan. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And he adds a little something to the end of the phrase he said in chapter 1. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Even though you touched him, Job, he's still praising me. Even though you went against him and made me turn against him, Job, he's still worshiping me. He's still an upright man. He's still perfect in my sight. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But pour forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Again, God draws the boundaries. God sets the table. He tells Satan exactly what he can and cannot do. Verse 7, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did Job not sin with his lips. Still keeps his integrity, still keeps his perspective. He knows that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We get good at the hand of God, but shall we not receive evil also? So many people think that evil comes only from Satan, but he says, shall we not receive good from the hand of God and evil also? And then the next couple of verses, Job's friends come down. They hear everything that's happened, and they come to sit with Job. They come to comfort him. We won't go into it tonight for the sake of time, but as you have time, read Job chapter 3 through 37, the discourse between Job and his friends. It's an interesting read to see the conversation between them. They're there to lift Job up, to help him, and it's just interesting to read the discourse that happens between them. Job chapter 38 through 41, the Lord speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. He says phrases to Job like, Job, where were you when I set the stars in the place? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I told the sea you can come this far and no further? He begins to talk about his power, his glory, and asks Job, where were you? Job, canst thou do this? Canst thou do that? Again, an interesting read you need to read on your own time. We won't get into it quite tonight for the sake of time, but down in verse 42, the last book of Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. This was after the discourse, after God laid it all out on the line for him. He answered, God, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now during that discourse between Job and his friends, Job did curse the day that he was born. We don't talk about that much, but he cursed the day that he was born. So he wasn't just sitting there the whole time, oh glory to God, oh bless God. But he did curse the day that he was born. But in that, he didn't sin and he didn't charge God foolishly. And Job repents here in the first couple of verses of Job chapter 42. And then in verse 7, it was so that the Lord has spoken these words unto Job. The Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. This is one of Job's friends who supposedly came to comfort him. And against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. God is saying he spoke right, but yet Job cursed the day that he was born. Verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now pay close attention to verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God blesses Job with twice as much as he had before. But before he could get there, he had to lose everything that he had. He had to sit in tragedy before God could deliver him into triumph. We like to talk about it. We like to pray about it. We like to sing about it. God bless me. God do this for me. God do that for me. God bless me with a double portion of what I had before. But as Stephen preached a couple weeks ago, it's a cake box experience. There's nothing deep to it. There's nothing real to it. It doesn't cost you anything. So it's not precious to you. You can't get to the blessings of God until you go through the tragedy. We could have looked at the story of Joseph tonight as our beginning point. Joseph, how he's tossed into the pit by his brothers. And he's sold into slavery. We taught this story in Sunday school. I think most of us are familiar with it. But we're going to go over just a little bit of it here tonight. The Lord is with Joseph, even in the pit, and even when he's sold into slavery. And Potiphar ends up making him overseer over all his house. And we know the story. Potiphar's wife seduces Joseph, tries to get him to come lie with her, and Joseph refuses several times until finally she catches him in a position where there's nobody else around, takes hold of his garment, and accuses him falsely of trying to be with her. So Potiphar throws Joseph in the king's prison, but the Lord is with Joseph, and God gives him favor with the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison actually sets Job over all the prisoners. Bible says that the keeper didn't even know everything that was going on because Joseph was taking care of it. Then Pharaoh has a dream, and the chief butler who was thrown in the prison begins to remember Joseph interpreting a dream for him himself. He tells Pharaoh about it, and so Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and lets him know there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And tells him to appoint a man to oversee all of this. And if you save up in the time of plenty, you'll have enough in the time of famine. So Pharaoh appoints Joseph to be over all his house. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house. This is Pharaoh talking to Joseph. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. We now see Joseph second in command in Egypt. He was in the pit. He was in the prison. He was sold into slavery. He was lied at falsely. Again ended up in prison. But yet God was with him every step of the way. If you read through that story, towards the end of it, Joseph's reunited with his brothers and his father. I was reading it through it today, and I started to weep a little because Joseph's perspective on things. He told his brothers and his father, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, you don't realize this, but God actually sent me ahead of you so I could take care of you, so I could prepare for you. So when this day came, there would be food for you. His perspective was right. His vision was right. The Bible is filled with stories of people who God took from a season in life that was filled with tragedy to a season of life that was filled with triumph. And those of you who have known me for a while or know me really well, you know that I'm a quiet and laid-back person. I know that some of you that's news because you see me up here doing exhortation and running around screaming and shouting and hollering and prompting you to praise. But I'm really a laid-back kind of guy. I'm quiet. I'm reserved. I'm not someone who's an open book. I can have things going on in my life, but I can put on the persona where nobody even knows about it. Nobody can tell. Nobody can read me. Me and Jenny are both very private people. You know, we don't like our business being out in front of everybody. But that being said, God has asked me to share some of my testimony with you guys from the past couple of years tonight. As I said before, I'm far from being an open book, and some of the pages tonight are going to be left unturned because they're too private, too personal. But God's allowed me to keep it that way and has given me some things to share with you. Back in 2004, I was going out to work one day, went and picked up the newspaper as I did every day, and there was big, bold headlines on it, kind of caught my eye, and so I flipped it over to see what it said. I don't remember the exact wordings, but it was something to the effect of Wachovia by SouthTrust or SouthTrust-Wachovia merged. I was working for SouthTrust Bank at the time. And the headline was screaming at me that the company I worked for had just been bought. I got in the car, turned on the radio to try to find any kind of news I could about it to see what was going on. And all I caught was like a little blurb news thing. SouthTrust has been sold to Wachovia. No other news about it. Get to work, have an email from the CEO, and he's explaining that SouthTrust has been sold to Wachovia. Now, Wachovia is based out of Charlotte, North Carolina, for those of you that don't know, so it's not a local company, not a local bank. So I kind of got a feeling that, you know, this might not be good for me. Over the next several days, as news trickled out, you know, they had a big wire department in Jacksonville. They had one in Charlotte. They didn't need one in Birmingham. So one of the top managers of the company who was over the wire area in Charlotte and Jacksonville came to meet with us in Birmingham and came to view the department and begin to make preparations for a merger. And he came and he met with me. He sat in my office and he offered me a job. He offered me a job in Jacksonville, Florida, making twice as much money as I was making before. Here I am knowing I'm about to lose my job, and now I've got an offer to make twice as much money as I was currently making. I'm a young man, got a wife to support, no kids yet, but it was intriguing. I told him, I said, let me think about it, let me pray about it. So he agreed, and over the next couple of days, I don't think we told anybody else what was going on. We just started praying. We may have told one or two close friends. It's been so long ago, I can't remember, but we began praying about it. A day or two went forth and, you know, weren't hearing anything, and I needed to give him an answer. So one night at church, I walked out to my car right before preaching, and I just told God, I said, God, I need to hear something tonight. Walk back in, Brother Sutton begins preaching. He preaches, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is going to be added to you. He has Sister Tina testify about the fact that her and Brother Bert had moved away to Georgia for a job, for a position, something better than he had here, and how they had moved away, but they ended up, after so long a period of time, coming back for something I believe that was a little bit less because of this church, just to be a part of this church, because while they might have been succeeding in the natural, they didn't have a strong church there that would help them succeed spiritually. So they made the decision to come back. He also used Brother Bart and Sister Laura. They actually moved from where they were living to here just because of this church. He had a good job there from what I remember. He came here again for a lesser position, but God had blessed him. And God had set him up, and he had a better job at that point than he had when he left. So I said, all right, God, I hear you. I hear you. I'm not moving. Call the guy up, let him know, hey, appreciate the offer. Thank you for considering me, but it's just not right for me at this time. They didn't give up, though. A few weeks later, a manager from Charlotte, North Carolina, came down to visit us. He met with me. He offered me a job in Charlotte. Again, a manager's position, making more money than I was making at the time. But because I'd heard from God, I just immediately told him, I thank you for the offer. I appreciate the consideration. It's very honoring, flattering that you're interested in me, but I can't do it. Now, during this same time, Jenny was dealing with some health issues. She went to her doctor, and he thought that she might have cancer when he saw her one day on a Monday. She got progressively worse that week, and she made a follow-up appointment for that Thursday. And Wednesday night, she asked Sister Sutton, she told her what was going on and asked Sister Sutton to pray for her. And on the way home, we're talking, and suddenly Jenny just asked me if I touched her stomach. I'm like, I got one hand on the wheel, the other hand, I'm holding your hand with the other hand here. How can I touch you? I can't touch you. It's not possible. She said, I felt something touch me. I felt like a hand, just a warm hand on my stomach, and the inside of my stomach got warm. She actually felt better that next day when she got up. She went to the doctor, and the doctor actually told her that God had touched her. When the doctor says God touched you, ain't no doubt about it, honey. God touched you. Like every young married couple, we had our plan, we had our ideas. We were going to wait 5 years after we got married before we started having kids. You know, thought we'd get to know each other better. I had it laid out, nice, neat little plan. After that moment, the doctor met with us and he said, if you're going to have kids, you better start trying. With giving her family history and all, he said, you might as well go ahead and start trying. So made the decision to start trying, and also, and during that time, I made the decision to stay with Wachovia through the end of the merger, which was going to end in October of 2005. They offered me a severance and a bonus to stay, so I accepted it. Of course, if I'd have got an offer during that time frame, I was going to go ahead and take it, but God didn't open up a door during that time period. So towards the end of that, I actually received a call from a colleague who had left South Trust. She was working in Atlanta at another bank, and she asked if I would be interested in moving to Atlanta for a position there. So I told her the same thing. I'll pray about it and talk to Jeannie about it and say, you know, this is a little closer than Charlotte. It's a little closer than Jacksonville. So, you know, maybe God will let us take this one. You know, maybe it's been a little while since he spoke to us and told us to stay. So maybe this one's all right for us. So we prayed about it. And Brother Danny Hood was here preaching for us just a few days later, and he's in the middle of preaching, and right smack dab in the middle of preaching, out of nowhere, he says, don't move across the country or anywhere for a position. God has you planted here, and this is where he wants you to grow. You know, I might be a little hard-headed, but that's pretty plain to me, you know. So again, I declined very graciously, and so I appreciate it, but you know, I'm staying here. So at the end of October 2005, I became unemployed. So I immediately, actually on my way home my last day, I started calling all my professional contacts, including a former boss of mine who was at, she was my boss at SouthTrust. She was now at AmSouth. She had left even before the announcement. And I also applied for several positions there. And after about a month, my former manager called me. She said, I'm working on something for you. She said, it might be a little bit, you know, if you get something else, for sure, take it. But I'm trying to get you here. I'm trying to open up something for you. So in the meantime, we've been trying to have kids for about a year and a half. And we're on our way somewhere with Jeff and Molly hanging out with them. And, you know, just talking as friends do, talking about the frustration. You know, we've been trying for a year and a half. Nothing's happening. You know, what's going on? Is this ever going to happen? That kind of thing. And just in the middle of normal conversation, things that friend discussed, Jeff said, I give it about a month. After Adrian gets his new job, you'll be pregnant. We kind of laughed it off a little bit, but you know, he's like, then we started, you know, saying, oh, he's, you know, felt the Holy Ghost in that, you know. And we actually did, you know, but we were just, again, trying to play it off a little bit. But Brother Cornwell came towards the end of January of that year, 06, and we had him pray for us in Brother Sutton's office back here. You know, he has the gift of pregnancy, and if you don't believe it, just ask him, he'll tell you. So we walk in the office, say, Brother Cornwell, you know, we met with him, explained our situation, what was going on. And so he laid hands on us, prayed for us, and we're on the way home from church. And we get to that same spot where Jenny got touched just a couple years ago. And almost the same scenario plays out. Did you touch me? No. How could I touch you? My hand's on the wheel. I'm holding you. How can I touch you? She said, I just felt something touch me again. And she started looking around. She said, babe, we're in the exact same spot we were before. It wasn't long, exactly a month after I started at AmSouth in February of 2006. It was right at the end of when my severance pay had run out. Right on time. I started in February of 2006. At the end of that month, we found out Jenny was pregnant. God is so very good. Even in the midst of circumstances that seem like there's no hope, God's in the middle of it. God's working to take you from tragedy to triumph. So then we make the decision for Jenny to be a stay-at-home mom. We prayed about it, felt like God was leading it that way. It's something that we both really wanted her to do, something she didn't have when she was growing up. So we made sacrifices to make it happen, but it wasn't easy. You know, we've gone without things for the sake of our children, but we don't regret it one bit. There have been years where we didn't exchange Christmas gifts, didn't do anniversary gifts, didn't do birthday gifts. We stopped taking vacations. You know, but we did it to sacrifice for our children so mommy could be home with them. And I stand here before you today and do not regret that decision one bit. It's been the best thing that could ever have happened to our children. So here we go again, 2007. You have to forgive me. I mean, I live this thing, but I had to make a little notes today because there are some things I wanted to make sure I told and some things I wanted to make sure I didn't tell. So going through my notes here. 2007, it's announced that Regions and AmSouth were merging. And I make it all the way through the conversion activities and had a position. Thought I had it made. Thought I made this one. I'm safe now. So in March of 2008, after all the conversion activities are done, everything's kind of settled in. We're operating as one bank. I was called into the office of the manager of the entire department I worked with. It was late one evening. I was actually about to leave when he caught me. And he told me that the next day I would be called into the HR department. And I'd be losing my job. They basically took a row of positions along an organizational chart. If you've ever seen one, you're familiar with it. But they just took a row of positions and said, we're just eliminating all those. And there I was right in the middle of it. So again, we're going through the same thing. And The next day, it actually worked out good. He wanted to actually tell his direct reports that were losing their job because, you know, he wanted to give them the courtesy of giving them a heads up so that when they went into the HR department, they wouldn't be completely floored. So I walk in the next morning. I actually got to clean out my desk that night so I didn't have to face my colleagues with everything that was going on, answer questions, this, that, and the other. So it worked out well. I went in the next day, sat at my desk for a little bit, waited. Actually, I went in at the exact time of my appointment. I wasn't supposed to know about it, so you know, I went and met him, and he walks me down, and I walk into the HR department. Lady's sitting there at a table just outside from her desk, and she's got a box of tissue that's on the other side of the table, and she picks up the box and moves it over next to my seat, and I looked at her and said, I'm not going to be needing those. That's my favorite part of this story. I said, I'm not going to be needing those. But you see, I knew I had a God who was able to take me through it. I wasn't afraid because I knew he had his hand on me. I was also working part-time doing taxes for H&R Block, which was going to end in April, so I had that little bit of income in between, had some severance pay come in from Regions, and instead of doing salary continuation as I was able to do at SouthTrust, where I just, it was like I was still getting a paycheck, they gave it all in one lump sum and took all kind of taxes out of it, and so I wasn't left with a whole lot after that, but we made the decision. Brody was really young, and we made the decision, I think he was he was 1.5, and we made the decision to take a vacation to get away from it all for just a little bit. We did it very cheap and, you know, scraped pennies where we could. And so we went and took a vacation and just to kind of get away from everything, clear our heads. And so over the next 7 months, I worked as many odd jobs as I could. My day-to-day schedule was I'd come up here to the church because we didn't have internet access at home. And I'd come up here and scour the internet for job postings and things like that, because it's not like it used to be in the old days where you got out, pounded the pavement, and went into offices and asked for applications, filled them out, talked to somebody there, everything's done on the internet. So I began to pound the internet, start applying for jobs and anything I could, anything I was remotely qualified for. Some things I wasn't even qualified for. I said, God, you can do, you know, I just applied for everything. I wasn't being choosy. I said, God, I'm just going to throw out the net and whatever you want to bring into me, you know. So I was working with Stephen at doing some remodeling at a house in Greystone, and I'm upstairs, and I'm pulling baseboard off the toilet, around the toilet, around the bathroom, and I look down, and Stephen said, we got to pull this baseboard up, and I look around, and I said, I got to clean first. This is, so it was a teenage boy's bathroom, so those of you who have teenage boys can only imagine what we had walked into, so I cleaned it up and got down, started pulling baseboards, and started feeling a little sorry for myself. Started saying, God, what are you doing here? What's going on, God? Just let me in on it. You know, I'm faithful. I'm serving you. I'm living through it. But just let me know what you're doing here. And God didn't say a word. Didn't let me in on what was going on. Then I spent some time working with some friends around their house, and you know, that was my day-to-day life, and just getting as many jobs as I could, whatever I could, working for whoever I could, whatever kind of odd job I could do. I did things I had no idea how to do. I ended up staining a deck, I mean, doing all kinds of things that I just didn't even have a clue how to do. Been in the office all my life since I started working, just didn't even, I mean, it's just God took me some places. I had no idea what I was doing, so, you know, it was an interesting time, but over that 7 months, I was working with some friends fixing up their house. They're trying to get it ready to sell it. And while all this is going on, during that 7 months where, you know, didn't know when the next job was going to come, didn't know when the phone call was going to come and say, hey, got a position for you, want to come in and interview, or whatever it might have been, you know, we're walking day to day through this. We can look back at it now, and I can expand it over and just say it's a seven-month period, but it was day to day, every day. It was right in front of us the whole time. And there'd be times where Sister Sutton would call us on the phone and she was letting us know that someone left a love offering for us in the offering plate last night at church. And this happened time and time again over the past 7 month period. And if you were here tonight and that was you, God bless you. I pray that you would get a double portion of whatever it was you blessed us with. We really appreciate it. Thank you for being sensitive to the Holy Ghost and to God speaking to you. Then we received checks in the mail from time to time, and God was faithful. Every bill got paid. But even though the bills were being paid, you know, there wasn't much left over for other things. And before I was laid off, I transferred some money from one credit card to another, doing a balance transfer, you know, trying to lower my interest rate and pay off debt, you know, didn't know what was around the corner. So I transferred some balances thinking I was going to be wise about it, which at the time I was, and had anything not happened, it would have been a wise decision. But so I was trying to pay our debt off, and, you know, there was times during this period, you know, I had transferred those balances to another one. We had some free balances. We needed gas. We needed diapers. We needed food. All kinds of things and necessities, things that we had to have and had no choice but to go out and, you know, put it on credit cards. So, you know, had we been maybe a little wiser in our early marriage days, you know, things might not have gotten to where they were, but it was reality. It is what it is, and it's what happened. So one day, just out of the blue, I received a call from someone at Regions that I used to work with. Didn't really know her, knew her name, but didn't really know a whole lot about her. She was leaving Regions for a better opportunity, and she thought I would be a good fit for her position, so she asked me if I was interested, and I said, no, nah, not really. I said, yeah, I'm interested. Just seeing if y'all still paying attention. So she asked me if I was interested. I said, yes, I am. And so she said, well, I'll let my manager know. I'll give her your contact information, and I'll let her get in touch with you. So long story short, her manager calls me. Applied for the position. I interviewed with like 100 people. Not really. It was about six, really. But I'd never been through anything. And it was people I knew before, people I'd worked before with at Regions. The manager of the wire department that actually told me the day I was being let go, I had to go interview with him. And he's like, this is crazy. I don't know why we're doing this. So we just sat and talked and caught up. And anyway, went through all the interview process. And time came, and actually I got offered the position. I was working at a friend's house when I received the offer. And that was in probably November of 2008, because I started towards the end of November 2008. And during this time period, Brother Marks had been here, and he laid hands on me right over here and prophesied over me and said, you're going to make more money than you ever made before in your life. So I held on to that promise all the way through it. So I get the offer from Regions. They call me up, and it's just a little bit more than I was making when I left. And you know, they knew I was unemployed, so you know, it was kind of I was between a rock and a hard place, but I, you know, needed the job. I accepted it, and I never sat down to do the math, but I don't know between H&R Block when I worked there and Regions before I was let go, I don't know if it was exactly ended up being more. And, you know, a penny more than what you ever made before is more than you've ever made in your life, but that's not the magnitude of what that prophecy was. Just being real with y'all, that's the banker in me coming out. But that was not the magnitude of that prophecy. I had people coming up to me saying, "Woo, you're making more money than you ever made in your life. Woo, way to go, you got a job. Yay." And I was happy I had a job. Don't get me wrong. But I didn't feel like I was walking in that prophecy. I didn't feel like that was exactly the fulfillment of that prophecy. And sometimes we tend to take the word of God, the promises of God, and try to fit them in our own little box. We say, well, God, let this be your blessing. God, Ishmael, let Ishmael stand before you. And we try to fit God into our box and try to say, God, let this be the promise that you gave me. If we're not careful, the promise that we want it to be and the promise that it actually ends up being will begin fighting with each other. You've got to be careful how you try to put God in a box and try to say, God, you know, I'm here. You know, I want the promise of God. I believe you for it, but this is close to it. This is similar. It'll work. But you got to be careful, because that promise, God's going to say, okay, I'm going to let Ishmael live before you, or Ishmael's going to live before me. But there's coming an Isaac. There's still going to be a promise, and then those two are going to fight against each other. So I didn't feel like that was the prophecy. I'm actually still holding on to that prophecy, because I know there's one day I'm going to walk in that prophecy. From the time we were married, we're working on Jenny becoming a citizen. So all this is going on, and we're also working on trying to get her to be a citizen. Her parents had been working on it before we got married. They spent a lot of money with a lawyer. And before we got married, we asked the lawyer, is this going to impact the process? And He told us, no, go ahead, get married. But after we got back from our honeymoon, we went and met with him and just to kind of see how things were going, what we need to do now, what's the process. And basically he told us we got to start all over. We had to pay him more money, but he gave us a discount since her parents had already spent so much money. You can't trust lawyers. Except for Holy Ghost-filled lawyers now. Let me make that claim. I had to have a little bit of fun with you, bro, but you can trust the Holy Ghost-filled lawyer. So a couple years go by, and that's going on in the background while all this other stuff is happening. And so we finally get an appointment for an interview in Atlanta with the Immigration Department. So we're told by our lawyer, hey, I'm going to meet you up there. We'll go. Don't put your paperwork in the bin until I get there because they'll call you back. I won't be there, all this stuff. So we go. We sit in the waiting room. We're waiting for them to come, and we hear our names called. We're like, really? We didn't put our paperwork in. What in the world? So we go and we ask the receptionist, like, hey, we didn't put our paperwork in. The lawyer's not here yet. This, that, and the other. What do we do? She said, well, if you don't get called now, you'll miss your appointment. You'll have to come back. Could be months longer, So we decided we'd go ahead and go on back and try to frantically call the lawyer. Couldn't get him. He wouldn't answer the phone. And we go back and we get into the office and we're sitting there, nervous as can be. We've heard horror stories about this process and what goes on and the questions that are asked. And as we sit down, the interviewer hadn't come in yet. And as she comes in, I get a phone call and it's the lawyer. He's out in the lobby and I beg the lady, please let me, I didn't really beg her. I said, can I go get our lawyer? He actually just arrived. He's running like, yeah, sure, go ahead, get him. So we went and got him. He came in the room. He sat down behind us and, she begins to look over our papers. She said, now I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to point to you when Ms. Isabel, when I want you to answer. I'm going to point to you, Mr. Isabel, when I want you to answer. And she starts going down asking just basic family questions, and we're given the answers. And then she pauses after going down the application a little bit. And you know how nervous people get when there's a pause in the conversation, when there's things going on. We immediately start to offer things that we had brought, our wedding pictures, our wedding video, a letter from the pastor stating why we didn't wear a wedding ring, because that was really, really worrying us. That they was like, oh, you don't wear a wedding ring, so you don't really love each other. You're not really married. So we went prepared. We had everything in line, all our ducks in a row. And she said, she didn't even look up from the paper. She said, that's okay. I can tell y'all love each other. There's no need. God went before us and gave us favor. Every step of the way, everything we went through, God was with us, and he was helping us. So in 2008, while I was unemployed, we filed an application for her to become a resident. And we decided to file the form on our own. Of course, we didn't even try to contact a lawyer. And it was about $400 or $600. I don't remember exactly how much it was. It was $600. To be a citizen, I said that. I'm sorry. To be a citizen, I've been corrected. I think I said residency, but that was the first step. Now we're going to try our citizen. It's $400 or $600 for the application. And, we really didn't have the extra money to sacrifice, but we said we're going to do it anyway. File the form, mail the check. A couple nights later, get a call from Sister Sutton. Got a love offering for you. Exact amount for the form. I'm telling you, church, God is an awesome God. So a 12-year process that they started when she moved here finally was completed. When I first started at Regions, I was still doing some side work with the friends of ours, so I think it was about 8 months or so before I realized that my credit card debt had gotten to a point where I couldn't pay all the bills, couldn't make the minimum payments on some of them. It gotten to the point where it wasn't manageable, and not knowing what to do and being kind of embarrassed about it, I didn't really seek out counsel, seek out advice. So I did what anybody would do. I didn't pay it. There's one or two that I couldn't pay. So this went on for a couple months. I started receiving phone calls from the collectors and, just daily, constantly asking for money, not knowing what to do, just really, really kind of down on myself at the time. Thank you, Brother Jorge. So I went and met with a man that I should have probably done in the first place, but I met with a man who I respect and who I knew would give me sound advice and is a successful businessman. And he's got the Holy Ghost, so I knew I couldn't go wrong. And in the past, you know, I tried to figure things out on my own, and this time I knew I got to get some advice. So I talked with him, laid out my situation for him, and one thing that he said with me, I'll never forget it. He said, if I was you, I'd only be at home to sleep at night. He said, while my kids were still young, I would go ahead and get this taken care of, get this knocked out. So get yourself out of debt. I said, okay, I'm going to heed that advice. So I'd already been looking for some part-time jobs, but I ramped it up a little bit. And on a Friday, I was thinking about some things that were kind of close to regions. And I was thinking about different areas, and Dick's Sporting Goods came to mind, Academy came to mind, so I applied for those and went home over the weekend and came back on Monday. And on Monday, I missed a call from Academy. Got a voicemail from the manager there, hey, this is so-and-so, Academy Sports and Outdoors. Saw you put in an application, want you to come in for an interview, call me back. So I try to call him back, and it's about Wednesday, I think, before I actually got in touch with him. We played phone tag, and so finally got him. He set up an interview for me that Thursday night. When I walked in and met him, he told me, he said, I already made the decision to hire you before you even came in. After we talked over the phone, he said, when can you start? I said, as soon as you want me. So that Monday night, I started, and actually, I put a salary on the application that was kind of high that I knew I wouldn't get, but I was expecting probably about $2 less an hour than what I put, and he actually offered me 50 cents less an hour than what I put. So God was good. He's with me there every step of the way. I met with Brother Sutton, let him know what was going on, laid out the situation for him, got his blessing, got his approval. So began working the second job. So started working both of them. And in October of 2010, I was working at Academy when I received a phone call from a friend. And Jenny and the boys had been at their house, and they were on their way home going down Old Springville Road, and they were involved in an automobile accident. She told me at the time she had no details. She just talked to Jenny, and the kids were screaming in the background, and Jenny was kind of hysterical, as you can imagine, and so she really had no details for me, just said that they had been in a car accident, and she was headed to the scene, her and her husband, and they would let me know something as soon as they got there. So I immediately went to worst-case scenario, as I think we all do, immediately to worst-case scenario. And I could tell after I got off the phone, I must have been flushed or something. The cashier team lead there asked me, he said, if everything was okay. I said, no, I need to go. My family's been in an accident. So he counts me down, lets me go, and I fly down 459 to try to get to my family. Started to slow up a little bit after I received a phone call that said they're okay. You know, hey, we're here. They're fine. You know, don't rush. I didn't need to get in an accident myself trying to get to them. So I got there, and I hugged them. I searched them out. There was actually the friends of ours. Those of you that know them, Julie and Wayne, they have just a couple kids. So looking through through all the faces, just frantically searching for Jenny and Brody and Braden. So I found them, hugged them. Everything was good. They felt okay, so we went home. But you know, they were kind of shaken up. But a little bit last year, Jenny actually had to have surgery. And we thought it was to repair one hernia, but when the doctor got in there, it ended up being two hernias and some liver adhesions, some things he didn't know, and he didn't really understand what he was seeing at the time. So after we met with him and talked with him and kind of explained the accident to him, he thought it made perfect sense. So, you know, he said that, you know, that's probably a result of that accident. And Jenny's still dealing with some physical issues today. She overdoes it, overexerts herself sometimes. She gets a little down in her back and can't hardly move or walk. But even in this, God's been good, and we're believing for a complete healing in her body as he has touched her in the past. We know a healer. We know a God that is able to deliver to the uttermost and who's able to heal. And I'm hurrying to finish here. And over the past few years while I've been at Regions, the position that I'm in today is the position I got back in 08. I've applied for some positions inside, outside, you know, trying to get something that will pay me more so I wouldn't have to work two jobs, or I could cut back at Academy, and nothing ever worked out. A few of them I was flat out told at the beginning of the interview, you know, you're not qualified, we need somebody with a little bit more experience, you know, and it was actually something internal, so I almost wondered why they hired me, but they, you know, it was a good talk with that manager and found out some things about myself. So, but while all the while there, while I'm going through this, I get promoted at Academy to a cashier team lead. It ends up paying me $1 more an hour than what I was making. They saw my hard work. They saw my dedication. And so they went ahead and promoted me there. I thought it was kind of funny. Here I am looking somewhere at Regions trying to get promoted here and not even trying at Academy, and I end up getting promoted. So it was a good thing. God was good with us through that time. And so nothing ever worked out. You know, I'm working both jobs. And I think it was about a year ago that my boss began talking to me about the possibility of moving to another group and becoming a team leader for them. And the way he put it to me, it looked like the move was about to happen. They were serious about it. It was going to happen. And, you know, a couple of days would go by, wouldn't hear anything. Then a couple of weeks, then like a month, and then just forgot about it. And 6 months later, he approaches me again and says, hey, they're still interested in you for this. They're talking about it again. Hey, this might happen. So again, a couple of days, a couple of weeks, time goes by, and don't hear anything about it, so I just forget it. So we had some vacation time scheduled here towards the last week of August. I took some time off from both jobs. We were going to try to go to our first family vacation in about 4 years. And I was off on that Friday for Braden's birthday, and then the whole next week we're going to leave on that Sunday on the trip. And Hurricane Isaac starts coming up the Gulf. So, you know, and we start monitoring it, watching it, thinking, is there any way we could still possibly go? And we made the decision. We think, well, maybe we should be at church Sunday, and, you know, maybe we should, there's something God's doing here. So, you know, we made the decision. We were going to wait and try to see about leaving later in the week. Then Monday comes, and start finding out we have septic problems at the house. And so we had to get the septic tank pumped and or vacuumed, and we had to get some pipes replaced. And, you know, it looked like everything with the vacation was shot. And but we monitored the weather, and we actually had an offer to, you know, we could still take the vacation. But we talked about it, and we felt like for some reason we didn't know why, we didn't understand it, but God was telling us no about this trip. So we just decided, you know, hey, we appreciate it. We're going to go ahead and stay here. You know, we're not going to take the trip. But in the middle of all that bad news that Monday, my boss texted me and he asked me to call him. And I'm like, on vacation, first day of vacation already, they need me to call him. And, you know, they can't make it one day without me, you know. And so I call him, and he begins asking me stuff about my career, about just highlights of it. He said, well, I know you did this at you know, Regions, you know, we just did this system upgrade last year. And, you know, when you came to Am South, we did that international move from Nashville to Birmingham. And I know this, and this. And my manager actually is a man that I worked with as a peer at Am South. And during the merger, he got promoted to a manager. I was kept at a supervisor. And then he was still a manager with Regions in the wire department. And then when our management position came open, they moved him over there. So known him for quite a while and got a good relationship with him, which was also a blessing. But so he's asking me stuff about my career, and I'm wondering what in the world is, you know, what's going on. He said there really is some movement on this potential position for you, and getting your career highlights together. And so, you know, just need to know some things here. And so, you know, it looked like there might be, you know, finally something to hear. And the rest of that week goes by and we don't hear anything about it. And so I need to stop here and kind of make a disclaimer and just let you know what I'm about to tell you is highly confidential and is not to be talked about. I know there's a sister here that works at Regions. I don't know if she's here tonight. There she is. I thought it might be you. She's emailed me before after a sermon, but it's something that I'm not supposed to talk about because there's supposed to be a formal announcement. So if you're on the internet watching, don't say anything. Don't post congratulations on Facebook, Twitter, anything like that. Please keep it hush, but I feel in the Holy Ghost I need to tell somebody here tonight. When I got back to work that next week, the manager that I would be working for in that position met with me. We discussed it briefly, and I think it was about 2 weeks ago. And then yesterday, she comes and gets me and makes me an offer to be a team lead over her analyst. And they offer me an 18% increase. Which I told him I had to think about it. I immediately accepted the offer. But like I said, they've got somebody in place that's going to take my position. They got to make a formal announcement. But through it all, through everything that we went through, God was still faithful. But it was due to our response in that time. Now, I still don't know what the full impact of this position is going to be. Don't know how it's going to work out on our financial situation, if I'll be able to leave Academy. Probably not right at the beginning, but it's really going to cut down on the time I'm going to have to eventually spend there to get our goal covered and get out of debt and get out of this season of life. But I'm closing. Musicians, you can come. You know, we talk about the prodigal son and that story, how he received his inheritance early. He squanders it, and he ends up living in the pig pen before returning to his father's house to be restored as a son. Did you ever stop to think about why he squandered the inheritance? Just my own personal thought. I think he received it before he was responsibly able to handle it. It didn't cost him anything. There was no pain, no suffering, no tragedy. Nothing that he had to go through. Now, had he waited and his father became ill towards the end of his life, he had to take care of his father for a little while, then, you know, maybe the inheritance would have been a little bit sweeter to him, and he wouldn't have went and squandered it as he did. You know, there were times during the past few years, especially during that 7 months I was unemployed, that I'd come to church with what seemed like the weight of the world on my shoulders. I worshiped God. I testified to his goodness. I made the same statements Job made, and by no means here am I tonight trying to make myself be like Job. I didn't lose everything, don't want to lose everything. You know, that's a path I hope I don't have to walk down. And, but during that time, I'd come in, I'd worship God, testify to his goodness, and then I'd walk out, and it felt like another 100 pounds had been added to my shoulders. One night on the way home from church, though, God spoke to me. He said, "Adrian, how can you preach that I'm a healer if you've never been sick? How can you preach I'm a provider if you've never needed provision? How can you preach I'm a deliverer if you've never needed delivering?" I said, "God, you're more than just a healer, a provider, and a deliverer. Does that mean I'm going to have to suffer and go through things until you can see or you can be everything that you are to me personally?" But he told me, he said, "Once I've been a few of these things to you, you can believe me for everything I say that I am and proclaim that I am everything anyone needs me to be." He's been my healer. He's been my provider. He's been my way maker. He's been a strong tower for me. He's been a safe place to run. And if you're faithful to God during the seasons of life where it seems like there's tragedy on every hand, then God's going to be faithful to you and lead you through where you can walk in triumph. Now, I asked you at the opening of this service, anybody got any problems? Anybody got things that they're facing that is bigger than you are? Preaching tonight about a God who can take you from tragedy and bring you into triumph. A God who can take your weak moments and make him strong. A God who can be everything you need him to be. He is a healer. He is a way maker. He is a deliverer. Whatever you need in this house, that's what God is. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the mountain you're looking at. I don't know the valley that you're walking through. Don't know what's going on. But I know for a fact, I'm talking to some folks in the house tonight. God wanted me to share my testimony with you. I thought I would actually be preaching this at a later time because there's still some things I think God's got his hand on, some things he's doing. I don't think this is the end of this season of life. I don't think that'll happen until I'm able to leave Academy fully. But God told me to speak it tonight because there's somebody here tonight that needs to hear this. You need to know that God knows exactly where you're at, and you need to know that he is able to deliver you from everything you're going through. He can take you from tragedy and bring you into triumph. But I am going to tell you this, your response matters. We talked about it earlier. Job actually cursed the day he was born. It's okay to say, "God, what's going on? God, what are you doing here? God, it's me. What? Talk to me. What are you doing?" That's the relationship we have with him. It's okay to wonder what's going on, to ask God questions. There are sometimes he won't answer, and other times he'll speak with a clear voice. But as long as you keep your testimony. As long as you keep your praise, as long as you keep your worship, as long as you walk through it with integrity of heart, God will bring